Guys, open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. I do want to encourage you guys to consider the announcements that were made. A lot of stuff going on as Christmas is coming and so forth, but whatever applies to you, however you can be involved, I encourage you to be a part of that. And I did want to ask you guys something. How was your Thanksgiving? I mean, you know, as Vince said, I mean, are you still full from Thanksgiving? I know I am. I mean, I made the mistake of getting on the scale on Friday. Big mistake. If you know what I mean. Anyway, let's get into God's Word. Would you stand with me? We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 3. And this is a topic that we are very familiar with, a passage that most of us are familiar with, and one that, I mean, we could feasibly try to avoid this because of the way that it pricks our hearts. But at the same time, it's something that is so necessary for us. We're going to be looking at what could be called the a passage on the untamable tongue. But we're going to begin in verse 1. Let's read through verse 12 as we stand together in honor of the Word of God. James writes, excuse me, he didn't write that, by the way. He writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we do pray that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, this serves as a reminder for so many of us. But God, might our hearts be open. It can be so, Lord, that we hear the topic of a particular passage and we can close our hearts to what you want to speak to us because it is something that we just don't want to hear or just don't want to deal with, Lord. But open our hearts even now. God, we open our hearts to you even now to speak to us, to touch us. Lord, be glorified in this time, be honored in this time, and God, we would pray that you be honored in our lives even as a result of what you do in our hearts this day. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, we ended the second chapter, and we looked at that passage that speaks about faith without works. With that passage beginning in verse 14 with these words, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And that, of course, was the topic of that passage. Can faith that does not produce works be a saving faith? Can that faith save him? We ended, of course, in the last verse, verse 26 of the chapter, which says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The conclusion being that faith not accompanied by works is not a faith that can save. Or another way to put that might be, faith that saves will necessarily be accompanied by works. But we must always keep in mind that works does not save. Works is not a requirement for salvation. It is simply the work of Christ on the cross. We are saved by grace. Yet, if we are saved by grace through faith, that faith through which we receive the grace of God to salvation is also going to produce works in our lives. We need always to keep that clear. You guys got that? Yes. Shall we do that passage again? Yeah? Shall we go back and do the passage we did last week again? No. I was expecting a hearty no with that. Let's move on. And here we see James does move on. As he gets to the third chapter here, he moves on to a specific work that comes forth from our hearts that is something that can be very troublesome to us. And even as I say that, let me just pose a question to you guys. Have any of you ever been troubled or maybe caused somebody else some trouble through something that you said? Anyone? Yeah? I think if all of us are honest, we'll all have to shake our head yes to that one. And it is something that is relatable to every one of us and something that certainly applies to every one of us. He begins here in this first verse by dealing with teachers. "My brethren," he says, "let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we," and notice that James includes himself as a teacher, "knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, in the Jewish culture at that time, as well as even among the Romans, the moral philosophers among the Greeks and the Romans, it was assumed that teachers seek to shape students into their own image through their teaching and lifestyle. And similarly, Jesus said that one who is fully trained will be like his teacher. He said that in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. That's a quote from the Lexham Theological Word Book. In Jesus' day, there were many Jewish parents who desired their sons to enter into rabbinical school to become a rabbi. And there were many young men as well who desired to experience the authority, the privileges, and the influence that the office of rabbi would bring. And so it would attract people who perhaps were not called to that particular role. And we've had that problem in the church for 2,000 years. A person seeking a position within the church that he or she has not been called to. Because of that, we see Jesus saying in Matthew 23:8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Jesus said we are to call only him our teacher, basically. He is our rabbi. He is our teacher. Then another quote from the Lexham Theological Word Book. Therefore, when the early church refers to teachers, that would be the Greek word didaskalos, they are understood as people who teach the teachings of Jesus in submission to Christ's lordship and the leading of his Spirit. And I would add to that that we as teachers in the New Testament age today, inclusive of today, that we seek that our hearers not become like us, but become like Jesus. That's the force, that's the purpose, that's the goal of our teaching. Even as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And that really should be the heart of everyone who teaches, and really every believer who has any kind of influence over anyone. That should be our hearts. Imitate me only insofar as I imitate Christ. And yet we ought to have as a goal to imitate Christ so closely and so well that others can look at us and have a pattern for what it means to live a Christ-like life. Amen. That's what we ought to be doing. You know, and whether it's a pastor like myself with a church, parents with our children and grandchildren, among our friends, whatever the case may be, can we say to those around us, imitate me even as I imitate Christ? That should be our goal. We do, of course, know that the Holy Spirit teaches also. We see in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And we also are fully aware that the Holy Spirit is the one who calls men into the teaching ministry. He's the one who gives the gifts of teaching. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, we see Paul writing in regard to spiritual gifts. He writes, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We've been given a gift. Let's use it. That's what Paul is saying. He goes on and writes, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Use what? Use our faith. Use that gift in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I want you to note in those verses 6 to 8, all of those gifts that are mentioned, how words are an essential part of many of those gifts. Now, Paul also writes to young Timothy as a young pastor in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth. And so one who is called to teach is to use words correctly in teaching doctrinal truth, moral truth, and the ways of God. And that should be a goal for each and every one of us. Now, he adds here, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Apparently, James, according to one writer by the name of Moffat, James, he wrote this, James found that this department of church work had become extremely popular. Hence his warning about its serious responsibilities. God will judge us on the last day with special strictness on account of our influence over others. And the idea being that for someone like myself, for example, you and I commit the same sin, I will receive a harsher judgment than you for committing that sin. And we see here, in regard to the words that we use as we go on, it applies there perhaps especially because of what teaching involves. So he begins by speaking about teachers. Let there not be many of you who seek to teach. And it ought to be only those who are called to teach by God's Spirit. Yet it is not a discouragement from teaching, but these are words that speak of the seriousness of it, the seriousness of using words for the honor of God, to bring people to an understanding of truth that they may be saved and that they may be encouraged in their walk of holiness in the Lord, that they may understand the ways of God, who He is and what He is like. And I'll tell you guys, you know, over the last numbers of months, you know, as you guys know, the experiences that I have had with my bride getting sick and going home to be with the Lord nearly a year and a half ago now, it is the Word of God, the Word of God, that has brought any sense of steadiness to my soul, to my heart. It has caused the place that I stand, you know, now without a wife, it caused me to be okay because I understand God's truth. God's Word is so incredibly powerful. And so even as we look at this passage and we look at the dangers of the tongue, let's also remember that the tongue also can be used to bring great blessing as we share God's truth with one another, as we may have an opportunity to teach someone a little bit about who God is and what He's like. Now, there is an office of teaching, of course, within the church, but teaching in and of itself isn't limited to only those who stand in a pulpit, because you guys share the Word of God with others on a fairly regular basis, but these same principles hold true in the sense that it is a very serious thing, it is a great opportunity, a great privilege to do so, and we need to do so with great care. But it is an honor and a privilege to do so. And we do so because we love others to whom we are speaking, and we want them to receive the blessing of the power and life-changing ability of the Word of God. And so we give the Word of God to them, don't we? Don't we?
Yes, yes.
Okay, all right, okay. Going on, verse 2. Now we're going to see James starting to write about some qualities of the tongue, the power of the tongue, and the reality of what we see here in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. Do you guys stumble in some things? Yeah, you bet you. I know you do. I know you do. I do too. We all do. You know, and when I say I know you do, it's not like I've heard about it. Well, some things I have. But, you know, it's like we're all human. We're all sinners saved by grace, but we always don't walk in that grace. And so we commit sins. We bring offense. We stumble. But we do also, we see here, James going on to say, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If there's any person among us who does not stumble in the things that we speak, then That is evidence of perfection having been reached in that person. And of course, none of us has reached that perfection. And completion would be a better word to use. Brought to absolute, complete maturity in our walk with Christ. In other words, we have become exactly like Him. Anybody here willing to raise their hand to say, yeah, that's me? No, of course not. So we do stumble in word. Everyone here stumbles in the things that we say. Last week, as I was sharing out of the last part of chapter 2, I attempted to say a silly joke about Cain and Abel, and I got the names mixed up. One of the brothers faithfully came to me and said, hey, Pastor, you blew it, man. No, he didn't come to me that way. He was very gentle in the way that he said it. But I wanted to, you know, I'm glad that he told me. And as I reflect, I said, yeah, I did. I got the names mixed up. I wanted to be silly and tell the silly joke and stuff, and I got the names mixed up. And so the accuracy of the word became null and void. I apologize for that. I don't know if anybody else here noticed that besides this one brother? One, two, yeah, no. Not me. Well, no. You guys all should have noticed that. I'm disappointed. I am. Anyway, I'm just playing with you guys. My point is that, you know, I stumbled and I shared with this brother. I said, well, if that's the only place that I messed up today, I think I'm okay. You know, but the point being that we all do indeed stumble, and it can bring some real problems. I like the way the Amplified Version reads in this second verse. For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things, and if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. I like the way that that's worded. It kind of says it all, doesn't it? I dare say that none of us here would say that we have come to a place where we're able to curb our entire nature. And so the problem of the tongue is something that is common to all of us. And the dangers of the tongue are what we're going to see here in the coming verses. But first, beginning in verse 3 and to verse 5, we see the power of the tongue. We see here James writing in verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Two examples from everyday life that we understand that a very small item can bring control over something very powerful. A horse, the power of a horse, beautiful creatures, beautiful animals. Don't you just love to see a horse in full sprint, you know, and you hear the you know, I could do my whatever, but we're not going to get into that. But, you know, it's beautiful creatures, so powerful, you know. And you know, you get near one and you know, you put your hand on them and the muscles are powerful creatures. And they can be controlled by putting that little bit in their mouth, attach it to the harness or the bridle, and put some reins on it. And you're able to control where that horse will go. In all of that power, with that small little bit. And a huge ship, We get the point there. A small rudder on the back of that ship really turns the direction of that ship, regardless of the power of the winds that may be against it. And the tongue, we see in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The idea of boasting great things is that a tongue can say of itself, I am able to do some really big stuff, really big things in the lives of people, even though I am such a small member of the human body. For good or for evil, right? And we have seen the tongue used for both, and we have seen the tongue accomplish much in both ways. But we cannot ignore the power of the tongue. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Every idle word. I think it is true that too often we say things without even thinking about the consequence, without even thinking about how it may affect the hearer or hearers. And that's an idle word. We think it may mean nothing, and it could be that it means nothing to us, but it can mean a great deal to another person. It can bring great blessing without you even being aware of it. Yeah, I've had the privilege as a pastor, and this is one of the blessings of being a pastor, and yet it's not just simply being a pastor, but being a believer who wants to be used by the Lord and speaks of Him. I'm sure some of you have experienced this, the same kind of thing, if not all of you. Just the idea that someone comes to you, you know, months or even years after some encounter, and you said something that just touched this person's heart and really made a difference in where they were at the time, and you're kind of going, I don't remember that. I don't even remember saying that. I don't even remember that conversation, you know, kind of a thing. And yet it's something that meant a great deal to that person. And it works the other way as well. You know, we can bring harm to somebody with something we said, not even knowing that it brought pain to that person's heart. That's why it's important for a person who is injured by someone, by what somebody said, go to that person and let them know, so that they can have an opportunity to forgive that individual as that individual understands the harm that was caused and seeks that forgiveness. And then, you know, it's great how God brings a way to bring healing in those kinds of situations. Proverbs 18, 20 to 21a. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Also, Proverbs 12, 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. And then Proverbs 10, 20 to 21. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. You know, when we consider the power of the tongue, and even again, going back to Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You guys remember how we would say when we were little, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a crock. You know? I mean, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It really is. And it's a way that we defend ourselves when somebody has actually hurt us with something that they said. You know, we don't go home with any visible wounds, but the wounds in the heart, much tougher to heal. But they are there. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a powerful thing for us to consider. A powerful thing to consider. And I pray that if there's anything that comes from our time in the Word this morning, it is for us to realize once again the power of our tongues. The power to harm or the power to heal through the things that we say. Now, I don't want to get into any kind of weird doctrinal things that speak about the idea that whatever we say determines our eternal destiny. It is the work of Christ that determines that, and our faith in the grace that He's shown us by going to that cross. Yet we can use words to lead people in that direction. We can use words to affirm the truth of that. We can use words even as we affirm the truth in our own hearts in regard to these kinds of things. You know, and yet there is the reality of power in the tongue. Now going on, there in the last part of verse 5, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, here in verse 6. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, we here in California, in Southern California, well, in California, period, we are very aware of the destruction and devastation of fires. Every fire season, we have fires. Here locally, also up in Northern California as well. The deadliest fire in California history was in 2017 in Northern California called the Camp Fire. You might remember that. It burned over 153,000 acres. It destroyed nearly 19,000 structures, and it killed 86 people. And that started with a spark of some kind. Maybe it was, I don't remember how, anybody remember how that fire actually started? I don't know. I mean, it could be down power lines, or it could be somebody having some kind of a machinery nearby, a dry brush, and a spark flew into the brush, or a cigarette thrown into the brush. I mean, lots of ways that can happen, but it starts with just one little spark and all the devastation that comes from it. James writes that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It is a world of unrighteousness. Now, that is dependent on the condition of the heart of the person with that tongue. However, since none of us have mastered the tongue, none of us have reached perfection in regard to the use of the tongue, and even those of us who are walking as closely as we can walk with Jesus, you know, who are the closest to the Lord, we still have that issue. We still have the possibility of bringing incredible pain through something that we might say in a moment in which we're just not really filled with the grace of God. A world of unrighteousness. So much destruction is caused by the use of the tongue. A number of you here will remember that back in World War II, and remember the saying, loose lips sink ships. Remember that? And I would say that loose lips bring families to shipwreck. Yesterday morning in the men's prayer, one of the brothers shared about encountering a man. He asked how his Thanksgiving was, and he said, "I was alone at Thanksgiving." Sad, sad, sad thing. But I was wondering, what are the chances that that aloneness took place somehow in the past due to something that somebody said, or maybe a series of things that were said? Any of you here ever experienced troubles within your own family based on words that were spoken? And then the words come, "Oh, I didn't really mean it that way." Oh, how many times have we said something that I wish we could just grab it before it gets to the ears of the hearer? And that obviously can't happen. But you know, I mean, those times when we say something that we wish we hadn't said, and then we say, "I didn't mean that," we know good and well it was meant just out of a moment of anger, maybe out of a moment of hurt, a moment of frustration. We lost a little bit of self-control, and we allowed something to escape from our hearts and through our lips that we wanted to say. And in perhaps a more sober moment, we would have had the control to not say it, but it was still in our minds. Every one of us have had thoughts in our minds that we wanted to say that we knew better than to say, and so we didn't. But having that self-control of the tongue prevents a lot of problems. And by the way, I'd encourage you in this. Never go to an individual to apologize and ask forgiveness for what you've thought. Because you didn't say it and you didn't hurt them. But the moment you go to them to apologize for it, you bring hurt to them. I've had people come to me like that, say, "You know, I need to apologize to you because, you know, in my mind I was blah, blah, blah." It's like, "Why are you telling me this?" That is your heart that is between you and God. When you say it, then it's between us. And you just now said it, now it's between us. It wasn't before, but now it is. You know what I mean? I think sometimes we mistake transparency. We mistake that for being transparent. It's like, you know, I already know that your heart is wicked. You don't need to tell me what you've been thinking about me. You know, and if you say it again, and we're all that. I mean, any of you ever experienced that? You know, it's just something that is just useless and hurtful. But again, you may have not used the words in your anger, but now that you're not angry anymore, doesn't mean the words are less painful. So. Just a thought. I think that's instructive. We see there in verse 6 also that it ends with these words, "It is set, the tongue is set, the fire from the tongue is set on," well, "the tongue is set on fire by hell," excuse me. The tongue is set on fire by hell. And you know that speaks to the spiritual aspect of all this that we're talking about. We know that our adversary, the devil, as characterized by the thief in John chapter 10 as Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd, that the thief comes only to seek and to kill and to destroy. That's a characterization of Satan himself, and that's Satan's desire. We know that, right? And the words that we use as human beings are used by him to accomplish those purposes, right? Are we aware of that? They're used by him. Now, the words that we speak can either be used by God or they can be used by Satan. We need to consider that. And we need to make decisions ahead of time. Planning our conversations in a sense. Just by asking ourselves the question, what do we want the results of these words that I'm going to speak to be? Do I want to bring edification? Or do I want to bring destruction? Do I want to be loving? Or do I want to commit murder in my heart? And even bring it to words, it's just going to bring a lot of pain. And when we use words that bring pain, so often we do so intentionally. And again, we wish we hadn't said it. You know, I would ask you guys a question again. How many of you guys have ever said anything you wish you hadn't said? I know the answer to that. We all have. But this does speak of the spiritual aspect of the tongue, the way it can be used for good or for evil, by God or by Satan or one of his demons. But it comes from the heart. We've got to be careful about what we say. Again, the destruction that comes to families because of things that are said. Verse 7 tells us that every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And there are some people who have made a lot of money by taming tigers and lions and bears. Oh my. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that one. You go to a circus and you see what they do with the lions and so forth and make them jump through hoops and everything. And it's like, man, I wouldn't get in that ring, you know. It's like, but there they are. Of course, we've seen people get injured like that too. They are still wild animals, but they can be tamed. The point being, as James writes, is these wild animals can be tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed by man. Man can tame a wild animal, but cannot tame the tongue. As we see here, he says that it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. An unruly evil. Evil that cannot be controlled. Unruly. That's a heavy thought. It's the power of our tongues. Full of deadly poison. Poison, for the most part, is used in a very stealth-like manner, right? It's a trick, or it is snuck into a drink or whatever it might be, and it brings destruction. A tongue can be like that, bringing poison to the life of another individual in a way that is not expected. And even as we see here that no man can tame the tongue, I don't want you to be discouraged this morning, because none of us as human beings, if we've got faith in our Lord Jesus, none of us are left alone. We're not by ourselves in our desire to tame the tongue. We have the power of God's word and the power of God's spirit with us, in us, to do that for us. as we allow the Lord to have that control. And it might be a beneficial thing for us on a regular basis just to say a quick prayer in our hearts. Lord, I give you my tongue to use in a way that is going to bring blessing in this situation. Whatever it might be. Because we know our hearts can turn it, can turn things the wrong way. By the power of God's word and the power of God's spirit, the tongue can be controlled, but not without God. Not without the Lord. Let's never forget that. Let's be encouraged. Never forget that. Verses 9 and 10, we see James writing, with our tongues we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. They ought not to be so. In Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, we see Jesus speaking here to his disciples. Different topic, but we see him giving a principle that is important. Verse 25 of Matthew 20, but Jesus called them, the disciples, to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. I think those are very powerful words by Jesus right there. Yet it shall not be so among you. You are my followers. You are my disciples. People in the world, they lord it over others. Those who are in authority, they can be harsh and abusive. But not you. Because you are representing me. That, in essence, is what Jesus is saying there. And so, yet it shall not be so among you. And he goes on, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He cites himself as an example of someone who has complete and ultimate authority over all, yet he gives up that authority to become our servant. Our servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now Jesus had said, it shall not be so among you. And James takes that principle out of Jesus' playbook, so to speak, and uses it here in regard to the use of the tongue. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Not among us as followers of Jesus. It ought not to be the case. We can't be doing that. One moment coming to church and blessing God and worshiping Him and lifting up our hands, our eyes tearing up out of love for Him, and then going home and yelling at the wife about dinner not being ready or whatever. You guys get the point? No. No. There's a hint of hypocrisy there. More than a hint. But I was just giving you a hint. But yeah, we've got to be so very careful about these things. That reasoning that as followers of Jesus, there are certain things we ought not to be doing. Right? Good reasoning. Now, going on, closing in verses 11 and 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape vine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It's the same point. It's the same point. But we see here James using illustrations from nature, water from a spring, or fruit from a tree. In Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, we see Jesus using the illustration of fruit from a tree or a vine. In that passage in Matthew 7, 15 and forward, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Now, let me ask you, do false prophets use words? Yes. To the destruction of their hearers. To the eternal destruction of their hearers. He goes on and says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Say that fast 10 times. I wonder if Jesus said that. No, totally different in Hebrew, right? Anyway, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so this idea of a tree bearing just one kind of fruit. He also speaks about waters here. And in Proverbs 18:4, we see the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. One thing that we ought never, ever, ever forget is the healing power and the cleansing power of the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room in John 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The word of God cleanses us. Guys, there is power in the word of God that we sometimes don't recognize. That is why we ought to be bringing the word of God into play in our situations, in our lives. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is writing about the law and how we ought to be speaking the law, the words of the law are to be on our lips when we're lying down, rising up, on the road, wherever we may be, bringing God's word into play, because there is power in the word of God for blessing. We need to be speaking God's word into the life of people around us, because this is the only hope for any of us, the truth of God's word. We've talked about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. So bringing God's word into play. Now, as we see the dangers of the tongue, we cannot ignore the blessings that speaking God's truth, speaking his word, brings to people around us. We cannot forget about that. So this isn't a teaching to cause us to be down. It's not a passage to bring us to a place of, gosh, I got to be careful about my tongue or else I'm going to destroy somebody. And it's like, well, we're warned. And we are warned about the power of the tongue. But we've got to remember that power works both ways, for evil and for good. We can bring blessing into one another's lives by speaking God's truth to people. The healing that comes from God's truth, the blessing that comes through God's truth, the life that comes through God's truth, the changed lives that come from God's truth, and the power of God's Spirit working together. Guys, we can be a force for heaven. Yeah. through the things that we speak. I've got to be careful as a pastor. I've got to be careful that I don't talk like this only here. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, it just needs to be part of what I do and part of who I am. The same goes for you guys. You know, just the way that we speak. We, as I said, we can be used by God as a force of heaven in the lives of people around us as we speak the truth of God's word. The way that God loves us. What he's done in order to show his love for us. And how we can be loving people using words for the blessing and benefit of those around us because we care for them and because we want to honor God. So let's be careful what we say. Yeah, let's be careful. Let's understand the power of what we say. And when those evil thoughts come to our minds, which they do, let's make a decision even before the encounter. You know, I mean, Thanksgiving, Christmas holidays, you know, we can spend some time with people that we might have a hard time with. God, guard my tongue. Might I bring blessing and not a curse? Might I bring healing and not harm? We can do that in the power of God with the Spirit within us and his word in our hearts. Amen. Father, help us to do so. God, there's such power in the things that we speak. There's such power in your word. It's interesting that your word is spoken of as, well, your word. Things that come from your heart spoken to us. The power of your word is incredible. And Lord, as your word flows through us, coming from you into our hearts and then out through our lips to the hearing of others, oh God, we can be used by you in such powerful ways. Give us, Lord, in your Holy Spirit, self-control. It's a part of the fruit of your Spirit, God. Give us a self-control to hold back the things that are harmful and to bring the things that are healing. To hold back the things that bring destruction and bring those things that bring life. Oh God, help us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the privilege of being used by you. Thank you for the opportunity to somehow make a difference in people's lives through the things that we speak to them. And Lord, touch our hearts. We renew our hearts with you even now, Lord, we pray. Fill us and use us to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, guys. Let's all stand together. Amen. Amen. Well, Giovanna, thank you for being here to lead us in worship and praise this morning. It's always a blessing to have you. And love your platform shoes, by the way.
Thank you.
Do you still call them platform shoes?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I know, like, you know, 45, 50 years ago, that's what it was, platform shoes. So anyway, God bless you. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your day. Enjoy your week. And finish up that turkey.
Oh, yeah.
Leftovers, right?
Yeah.
God bless you guys.